All right, saints of God, we are back in the Word of God. Matter of fact, we never left, right? We were in it this morning. But today, let me see here. We got more people coming?
They're coming.
Okay. All right. So we are back today in the spiritual armor talk, spiritual armor discussions that we've been having last week. And I know some of you weren't able to make it last week. I would so encourage you, please go and look at that recording. I believe it's on Facebook because it helps to understand this part two that we're looking at. Last week we talked about the arrow. So we're in a spiritual battle, right, against the kingdom of darkness. And one of the weapons that Satan used is an arrow. And so we kind of spent our whole time talking about how Satan shoots his arrows and what those arrows look like and how he uses other people to shoot those arrows. And so that's what we spent our time on last week, talking about the arrow. This week is going to be the shield. So the shield. Last week was the arrow. This week is going to be the shield. How do we block the arrows of the kingdom of darkness? How do we block those temptations that the enemy throws at us? And so that's what we're going to be discussing today. The next part here in Ephesians 6:16, which is holding up the shield of faith to block all of the fiery arrows, to extinguish all of the fiery arrows of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Again, last week was the arrows that Satan throws. We discussed those. This week is going to be the shield. How do we block those arrows? How do we extinguish those arrows that come at us from the kingdom of darkness? So that is the hope today. And it'll be split actually into two, because I don't want to just throw so much at you where it's just information overload and you don't get it all. I really want you to get it all. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Let's read it, and then we're going to jump right into it. So matter of fact, I'm going to just do what I've been doing. I'm going to read the whole thing from verse 10 down to 16, just to give you context. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. In verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish some of the flaming arrows? No, all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we're talking about the shield of faith. Now, when you see that word shield of faith, that could be pretty broad, right? What does that mean, shield of faith? That's a general term. So we must ask ourselves, what does Paul mean about shield of faith? What is he talking about? And how do we use this shield of faith, right? How do I use it? Since Paul says to put on or to hold up the shield of faith, to take up the shield of faith, how do I actually use this shield of faith? And then what am I putting my faith in, right? If I'm told to use the shield of faith, what am I putting my faith in? What is it that I'm holding up to guard against the arrows of the enemy when he shoots those darts? And then how do I hold this shield up to block those arrows from hitting me and doing damage, right? Those should be questions that we should ask ourselves when we read the text, when he says to take up the shield of faith. Now, There are many places in Scripture where we can go and examine to see how the shield of faith is used. There's many places we can go in the New Testament to see how the apostles, how the disciples use the shield to combat the enemy. But before we go anywhere else in the New Testament, before we go anywhere else, it's best to start right here in Ephesians with Paul, right? Because think about this. Paul, saints, when Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, is Paul writing from the beach? Is Paul sitting on the beach when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians? Is Paul sitting in his living room, nice and cozy, with his first century robe on, feet kicked up, eating grapes, fireplace going, like, let me send this letter to these Ephesians and see how they're doing? Is that what Paul's doing when he's writing this letter? What is the context? Where is Paul at when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians? Pastor Brian, you can't answer. Anyone else? What does tradition show us, or not even just tradition, what does Scripture show us where Paul is at when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians? Anybody want to take a guess? Prison. You're right. Paul, when he writes this letter, he is locked up. He's in prison. Paul is, yeah, he's in chains. You can even go down to verse 20 in chapter 6 where Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in verse 6. So Paul is in chains. Some of you guys remember the Aiken song, I'm locked up. Well, guess what? Paul is locked up when he's writing this letter. He's locked up. But when he's writing this letter, it doesn't sound like, when you read the book of Ephesians, it doesn't sound like it's coming from a person who's locked up. When you read the letter of Ephesians, or his letter to the Ephesians, it sounds like you're getting a letter from a person who was on vacation. Or it sounds like you're getting a letter from someone who is living in peace. Because when you think about this letter, Paul is spending his time encouraging these Ephesians. When you read this letter to the Ephesians, he's spending most of his time encouraging them to live a holy life, or he's telling them how much he has been praying for them. Remember in chapter 1, Paul says, I've been praying for you, right? And he's telling them how much he's praying for them, and he's telling them how he has these hopes for them. So that's how Paul is choosing to use his time in prison, to write to these Ephesians, to other Christians, to encourage them. This doesn't sound like a letter coming from a person, though, who's been in prison for their faith, right? You would think that's not the case, but
the letters he should be receiving,
right? There you go. Exactly.
Okay, so that should be of our encouragement.
Yes. Go ahead, preach that, Alma. Go ahead. She's right. That's the letter you would think we're going to send to Paul, but he's the one that's locked up and in prison, and yet he's being the encourager, and yet he's being the one that is building them up. But the question we should be asking ourselves when we see that is, how is he doing that? Or why is he doing that? Because think about this. The kingdom of darkness has locked him up. That's what's behind this. The reason Paul is in prison, remember, we talked about this last week, how Satan will enslave others to try to bring us down. So Satan worked through other people to imprison Paul. That is behind why Paul is in jail. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the spiritual battle. Satan working inside of people, moving them to have an evil heart towards Paul, to have this evil heart towards Jesus and the gospel. So it's the kingdom of darkness that's behind Paul being locked up. But yet, Paul being locked up, again, he's so encouraging. He's so positive. So the question we should be asking ourselves is, how is Paul blocking these arrows, right? Because when we get in situations where we get down, oftentimes we're like, woe is me. We're complaining. We're pointing to me. It's all about me. All of these things are happening in my life. All these trials and tribulation is all me. But that is not Paul. He's blocking the arrows of Satan when Satan would throw those darts, because Satan loves to throw darts when we are in difficult situation and in trials. And being in prison, that would be a difficult situation that I'm sure that the enemy wants to throw his darts and tell Paul, see, God is not with you. Look at you. You're here locked up. Look at you. If he's really with you, you wouldn't have got beat. If he was really with you, you would not never got stoned. See, Satan, I'm sure he was throwing those darts at Paul, but Paul was blocking those arrows. You can tell he was blocking those arrows by the letter that he is writing. So how is he doing it? Why is Paul not down and depressed, saints? Why is he not down and depressed? Why is he not, woe is me? Why is he spending most of the time not talking about himself, Not talking about how he's feeling, but he's spending most of his time more concerned about the spiritual health and well-being of these Ephesians. How is he doing that? What faith shield, I would say, is Paul using? That's what I would want to know. What faith shield are you using, Paul, that has you so strong, you so encouraged? That should be what we should be asking ourselves. What faith shield is he using? What is his motivation? How is he blocking these arrows of the kingdom of darkness? And he is so positive. Well, what we'll do today, we're going to look at two places I want us to look to try that'll give us a hint to why Paul was so positive, to why Paul could hold up this shield of faith and then block all those arrows of Satan of the kingdom of darkness. There's two places I want to go to take you that'll give us some hints and some understanding of why Paul was like he was. One of those places will be Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. And then I want us to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Those two verses will give us Paul's faith shield. We'll see the faith shield that he uses to endure all of this. So let's go there first to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And let's see if we can get some hints here. Verses 1 through 9 is going to give us some hints on why Paul, or what shield of faith Paul is using here. But when we go to Acts 20, 24, it's really going to all come together, and you'll see what he's using to block the darts of the evil one and how he's being so positive and what he's using to engage his faith. All right, so I'm going to just read verses 1 through 9 for you, and then we'll go to Acts 20, 24. All right. Chapter 3, let's see if we can get some hints on what is Paul using, what his faith shield looks like. Here we go, first verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, this is Ephesians chapter 3, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me for you, that's one hint right there. Paul is telling these Gentiles that there's a special stewardship that has been given to him by God. So that's a little hint there. That by revelation revealing there was made known to me the mystery. So there's another hint. There's been a special revelation been made known to Paul, this mystery that Paul was given, as I wrote before in brief. Verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Hope we're getting warmer. Now we're getting more insight into why Paul is doing what he's doing. Okay? God has given him this special revelation, this mystery. He's revealed Christ to him. He says, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this is what Paul has been given, this mystery. This is what he's talking about, that not even the Old Testament people fully understood this mystery that has now been revealed to the Apostle Paul and the prophets in the Spirit. Then he says, verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So again, Paul is saying there's something special that's been given to me by the Lord, right? And then verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentile the unfathomable riches of Christ, the Messiah. And verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages have been hidden in God who created all things. So there's this great mystery that has been hidden for all times. And Paul is saying, I am one of the people that God has revealed it to. He has made me a minister of this, actually. It's by God's grace that he's made me this minister to go share this good news to the Gentiles. So much so that he says in verse 13, just skip down to verse 13. He's so in love with this gifting, this calling that God has on his life, that he tells them this. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So he's telling the Ephesians, don't even worry about me. Yes, I'm locked up in chains, but God has given me this gift and this calling that has taken me. Now let me go. Now let's go to Acts 20, 24, and then we'll put it together. Go to Acts 20, 24. And so, a little background here with Acts 20, 24. So, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And every place he stops, he has prophets, he has people of faith, brothers and sisters telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. There's bondage and chains waiting for you there, Paul. Don't go, don't go. It's like, it's not going to work good. So, that's what's leading up here to verse 20, 24. They don't want him to go because it's been revealed to them that it's not going to go good for Paul. And so they're trying to persuade him or dissuade him to not go to Jerusalem. But look what Paul says here. And then think about what we just read in chapter 3. And you will see Paul's his faith of shield, or his shield faith, however you want to put it. All right, verse 24. This is what Paul says. When they're constantly trying to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to get persecuted. Things are not going to go well for you there. Look what the apostle Paul says here. He says in verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I got this ministry from Jesus. And he said, I am going to finish my course because Christ Jesus gave it to me. So nothing is stopping me from going forward and sharing this message and going to Jerusalem. What you see here with Paul, you see that Paul is a person who has really met Jesus. He really knows him, and Paul believes that he has this special calling and this mission on his life. Again, Paul has really met Jesus, he really knows Jesus, and he believes that he has this special calling. He believes and he knows that he has this special calling and this mission on his life. And it's because of this relationship with Christ, the Christ who loved him, as he says in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Or as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, which he says, for the love of Christ controls us. See, because he knows the love of Christ, because he has met him and he has this special calling upon his life, nothing is going to stop him from doing the will of God and accomplishing the assignment given to him by the Lord. This is his faith shield. His faith shield here is his mission, is his calling, and his relationship with Christ. That is the thing that is driving Paul to keep enduring. Even when the enemy throws him in jail, when the enemy throws those darts at him with stones, Paul is saying, I know Jesus. I know what he has called me to. I know this calling upon my life. And I have to finish this mission that he gave me. Paul knows who he is. He is confident in his identity in Christ. And so that is the faith shield that he is holding up when the enemy throws his darts and tries to put him in prison. He goes back constantly in his letters saying, I know Jesus. I know who called me. I know the special calling on my life. I know this mission that the Lord Jesus has given me. And so I don't care if imprisonment waits me there in Jerusalem. I don't care whatever the enemy has for me. I am bent on doing the will of him who saved my life, and I just want to spend my time glorifying him. And so he is committed to that. That is his faith shield. It's that mission. It's that calling. It's this relationship that he has with Christ and his commitment to do his will. He doesn't care what the enemy throws at him because he's so in love. He's so focused. He feels so special. He talks about this mystery that has not been known that God has revealed to me and that I get to go share with the world. He is so overtaken by that drives him whenever the enemy throws their darts. That's his faith shield. It's his mission. So when Satan throws those arrows again, Paul is just putting up that shield. He's reminding himself of who he is and what calling God has upon his life and the mission that God has. And he reminds himself, as he does in Galatians 2:20, about the love of Christ. And he says, it controls me in 2 Corinthians, right? It's the love of Christ. Paul knew who he was. And that's his mission shield. His faith shield. So when it comes to holding up this shield of faith, saints, to extinguish all of the fiery darts of the enemy, it starts with asking yourself these questions. Do you know Christ and his love? I'm not talking about, do you just believe a set of facts? Not that I just believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you walk with him? Do you know his love? Has it hit you? Has the Holy Spirit dumped the love of God inside of you, as he says in Romans 5? Has that happened to you? Do you really know him? And then, do you walk with him? Do you really have a special relationship with him? That's another question you want to ask when you're going to raise this shield of faith. These are the beginning questions that we need to really answer yes to and amen to when we're going to hold this shield of faith when the enemy throws his darts. We need to know, do I really know Christ? Do I really know his love? Do I really have a relationship with him? Or am I just playing church? Or am I just doing religion? Do I really walk with Jesus? And then the other question is, do you believe, as Paul did, that there is a special calling on your life and that God has given you a mission and purpose? Because that's what Paul did. He knew that God gave him this mission. And he said nothing was stopping him from this mission, this mystery that God has given him to be a minister to the Gentiles. Nothing was stopping him from that. So do you know and do you believe that you have a special calling upon your life and that God has given you a mission and purpose? And when I say mission and purpose and calling, I'm not strictly just talking about evangelism and sharing the gospel and feeding the homeless and feeding the poor. I do mean that. I include that, but I'm not strictly talking about that. But when I say mission, I'm talking about the mission of Matthew 5:16, which says to let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm talking about the mission of being meek and merciful and peacemakers and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and justice, as Jesus says in the Beatitude, which leads up to him saying to let your light so shine. Before Jesus says to let your light so shine in Matthew 5:16, he goes to the Beatitudes and shows you what blessed looks like. So he's telling you what it means to let your light so shine. It's to be a peacemaker. It's to be merciful. It's to hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice. That's what it looks like. So that is what I'm talking about, mission. Yes, it's the mission of evangelism. Yes, it's the mission of sharing the gospel, but it's also this mission of letting your light shine in these other things as well. Do you understand that? That is part of who you are. And why you are followers of Christ, that's part of the mission. And when I say calling, I'm not just talking about some special calling. I'm called to be a pastor. No, that's something, and I agree with and say yes and amen to that. But I'm talking about the calling of 1 Peter 2:9 that says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that calling. Do you see that as yourself, that you are that special? You are not like everyone else. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are unique. You're looking for uniqueness. Your uniqueness is there in Christ. That's what makes you unique. That's what makes you different. That is part of your calling, your mission. It's this. I'm a chosen race. Royal priesthood. I'm part of that holy nation. I'm a part of God's own possession. That's it. That's calling. Matthew 16. That's part of mission. Do these verses, saints, mean anything to you? Do these verses, do they mean anything to you? When Satan throws his darts, we have to start there. I'm sorry, my thing dropped. I got to raise it back up. Not that high. So we got to go back and ask ourselves those things. Do I understand about this special calling that I have on my life? And am I committed to doing the will of God? As Paul was, am I committed to doing the will of him who saved me no matter what? because I met him. I know his love. So when enemy throws his darts, I'm reminding myself, I'm preaching the gospel to myself. I'm reminding myself who loved me, who died for me. I'm reminding myself of this special calling that's on my life. I'm reminding myself of this mission that I have. So whatever the world, whatever the enemy throws at me, I'm preaching that to myself. I'm reminding myself of who I am. I'm reminding myself of my identity in Christ. That's part of the faith shield, saints. It's believing that and knowing that. It's knowing God, really. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when they were thrown in prison. And when they're thrown in prison, before they were thrown in prison, they were beaten, you guys. They were beaten. If you want to go there in your own time, it's Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 22. But you'll see that they were beaten with rods, I believe. But they were beaten. And after they were beaten, they were thrown in prison. And when they got in prison, they didn't just do the, woe is me, I'm locked up, I'm beaten, I'm bruised, I got black eyes, I got maybe busted lips, I got bruised. You know what they were doing? They began to sing songs of worship to the God that they know, and who the God they knew that could deliver them. Again, it starts with really knowing the Lord. You don't do that unless you really walk with the Lord and have real relationship with the Lord. So that's what I'm saying. That's where your faith, holding the shield of faith, starts there. Again, it's this calling. It's knowing who you are and walking with Christ and having this relationship with him. That's where holding the shield of faith starts with. So do you have a real relationship, saints? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you really walking with him? And I really want to drill down on this relationship aspect of the faith shield, because it's so vital. It's so important to really have a relationship, not just saying I have faith. Many people don't just try to, I'll say that part for later, but you have that walk with the Lord. You have to have a relationship with him. And I want to give you this example. If I'm in a pinch and I need something, right, in life, I have faith and trust that my wife, as far as humanly possible, she's going to be there, right? If it's 12 o'clock at night, whatever situation, I know I can go to my wife. Why? Because me and my wife have a relationship. We have a relationship. And not only that, I know her heart for me. I know that she loves me. And not only that, her and I have history together. I've been in difficult our situations, I've been in a pinch before, and she was there. Why? Because we have this relationship, we have this history. Now, on the other hand, if I get in a pinch, my next door neighbor over here, I'm cool with. I know them, I know their name, we're cool. But I'm not going to go to them in the middle of the night, right? I'm not going to go to them if I'm in a serious pinch. Why? Because I don't have a relationship with them like that. Yes, over time it can develop, it can grow, but as of right now, that doesn't exist. So in my time of need and crisis, if I went to my neighbor when I was in a pinch, I would probably be doubting. They wouldn't have my full faith. I would probably be doubting, saying to myself, I hope they're going to come through. Maybe they're going to come through. I know I asked them. I know they said they would. I think they would. Right? Maybe they're going to come through. See, this is how some of us are with God. Because that relationship is not tight, and because we're not walking in an ongoing relationship with the Lord, when those arrows start flying, when Satan starts throwing his fiery arrows, we begin to get wobbly with the shield. Like, I'm praying to God. Our shield is constantly going up, down. We're catching. I think I'm trusting God's word. I think he's going to come through. That's what happens when we don't walk with the Lord. We don't have that tight relationship. We try to go and quote some scriptures, but because we have no real relationship, we're really wobbly with our faith sword, our faith shield, and we're kind of up and down. I'm trusting God. I think he's going to come through. I think there's a Bible verse, and we're just like this. Why? Because we're not constantly walking with the Lord. So that's why that relationship aspect and holding the shield of faith is so vital, that you know him and you walk with him, so you grow and have this strong faith in him, saints. But you have to know him. You got to walk with him and know him. And here's the fact. If truth be told, even for mature believers or maturing believers, holding up the shield of faith sometimes can still be really hard. Yes, you have. You have the other person that has no relationship or a weak, maybe, relationship with the Lord, and holding up the shield of faith when times of trial and temptation. Yeah, they may wobble, but the truth of the matter is, even for mature believers at times, holding up that faith shield could be really, really hard. And I say that because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Just want to show you what he says there. Chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah. It's in Ephesians 3. What he says here in verse 16, he says, this is Paul. And Paul here, he's actually praying again. Again, as you guys know, I know we've preached all the way through Ephesians. You guys know this. But he prays a lot here in the book of Ephesians. He's praying a lot for the Ephesians. Here again, he's praying again. And this time when he's praying, look what he prays in verse 16. He's praying to the Father, and he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. But think about it. He says he's praying that you will be strengthened with power. If you're going to pray for somebody to get strengthened, it's because you can actually fall weak here in the inner person. We can get spiritually weak at times. And so that's why when you're spiritually weak and you're spiritually tired and you're spiritually down and defeated, sometimes it's hard to hold that faith shield up when I'm already spiritually weak and spiritually tired, when my inner man is already defeated. Holding that shield up, some shields, if you go to the military, they're pretty heavy. Depending on which one you wear, they're holding up. A shield, if you go back to the Romans, it's an actual shield they would hold. Those things may be really heavy. And if you are already weak and tired in that inner man, holding up that shield of faith is going to be really hard sometimes, even when you've been walking. Why? Because your inner person has been beat down. And if you want an example of a person where you see them beat down and they're not holding that shield of faith, even though they were holding that shield of faith high before, but now they're holding it down, you can go no further than Timothy. Right, Timothy in your Bible. And I always say this, praise God for the Timothys of the world and praise God for the Peters of the world in Scripture. Because if I just had the Apostle Paul as my example, I would be defeated because he's like Superman sometimes. I'm like, Paul, I can't even like match up. Like, you never have a problem, Paul. It's just like Paul is just always so strong. It's like Paul gets stoned, he gets back up, and he goes back to the city where they stoned him. And I'm just like, I don't get that, Paul. You got some extra sauce from the Holy Spirit or something. I don't know, but the Pauls and the Peters, Peter that you know, denies the Lord, and Timothy, I'm saying not Pauls, but the Peters and the Timothys, and Timothys, who like Peter or Timothy was a strong pastor, and then he just gets weak and begins to lose his faith. But I thank Paul for the Timothy and the Peters in Scripture. Because again, if I just had Paul, it would be really tough. Even John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man strong in faith. But what happened to John the Baptist when he was put in jail? There you go. Super strong. This is the Messiah, the Lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. But he gets thrown in jail. Then he's questioned, are you really the Messiah? Why am I in jail? Right? So, yeah. But with Timothy, and really I didn't have a particular verse in Timothy. It's really both books. But with Timothy, as you all, are we all familiar with the book of Timothy? Or Paul's letter to Timothy? I know next time, because I don't want to go through all the verses here. But let me see, maybe it's a quick way. But I'll just kind of summarize. So, Timothy's a young pastor, disciple under Paul, walking strong in the Lord, but then Timothy begins to lose his faith almost, where Paul has to write to him and encourage him to stir up the gifts of God that's inside of him. Paul actually even had to remind Timothy to not be ashamed of Paul and Jesus, because Timothy, again, was losing that faith. His faith shield was down, and because his faith shield was down, he's catching all the darts of the enemy. And even doubting his calling, again, doubting Christ, not really knowing. And so Paul has to come beside Timothy, and he begins to encourage Timothy and tell Timothy to stir up the gift that was inside of you. And he tells Timothy that me and the elders, we laid hands on you. We confirmed that the gift of God is in you. And he's trying to encourage Timothy to not be ashamed of me or Jesus. And he told him, like, to suffer as a good soldier of the Lord. He's trying to encourage Timothy because Timothy is seeing Paul locked up in jail, and he's seeing Paul suffering. Timothy's like, I don't want those problems. And so Timothy is losing his faith. His faith shield is going down. He's not remembering his calling. He's not remembering Jesus. He's not remembering all the things that Paul is using to block the enemy's darts. But Timothy's forgetting those things. And so Paul has to come aside him and build him up. And so I say, thank God for those Pauls that can come beside a Timothy or someone like you and I when we get beat and defeated sometimes and need that other mature believer to come use their shield to cover us and begin to speak life into us and nurse us back to spiritual health to where we can hold that shield again. So praise God for that. Let me see where we are with time. All right. So this is where I think I'm going to put a pin here and stop because I have some questions that I want us to get into. So here's my plan. I wanted to keep going, but it's a lot more to get into. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here. And when we get to the following week, I'm going to show you how, from the scriptures, how Peter uses his faith shield. All today we've just been looking at Paul and how he's using his faith shield. And knowing his mission, knowing his calling, knowing his identity, knowing the love of Christ, and knowing who's behind him. And that's how he uses his faith shield. But the next time we're up here, I'm going to point to Peter, and I'm going to show you how Peter uses his faith shield. Peter uses his faith shield a little different from Paul. There is some overlap, but there's something different that Peter does in both of his letters that you don't see as heavy in Paul, but it's definitely heavy in Peter. And to give you a hint to it, we'll get to it, Peter, he focuses more on the future, more the kingdom of God. Right? That's what he really drills down on. Jesus returning. I'm giving you guys everything, but I'm not going to go. We're going to go into detail with it, but that's his angle. That's his faith shield. His faith shield is the kingdom of God. It's Jesus returning. And so there's some overlap in Paul as well where you'll see that, but I want us to really spend time to dig down into that. And so I wanted to cut it here and just go to some questions to kind of get us to have some discussions. So I'm going to put a pin in it there. So I want to ask you this question about Paul and Timothy. And how Timothy was that brother, young brother in this case, whose faith was weak, but he had some older, stronger brother who came, shielded him with his faith shield, and began to speak life to Timothy, to try to nurse Timothy back to spiritual health, to build Timothy up so where Timothy now could hold that shield up. And this other thing that I didn't mention was how Paul, he wrote two letters to Timothy. And two letters may not seem much, but in the first century parchment paper, that stuff was expensive. You just didn't have that, right? And so the fact that Paul wrote two letters to one individual consistently, and he kept addressing the issue about Timothy being weak in his faith and trying to build him up, just shows me how much Paul was committed to Timothy's spiritual well-being and health. And so when it comes to us, my first question is, do you have a Paul in your life who's been there for you and shielded you and came and spoke life to you when you were in a pinch? Or have it been on the other side where you were the Paul and you had to go over and shield and speak life to someone else when they were in a pinch and down? Can anybody speak to any examples of that in their life where they were like that? Where they had to either be, where they were the Timothy in the situation, and somebody else had to come alongside them and shield and speak life and build them up so they can hold their faith, or you were the Paul and you were going over and doing that to someone else. Can anybody speak to anything like that in their life where they had to be one or the other? And let me ask you another question. Which one in your life would you say you are most often, that you most often identify with? Are you more often than not Timothy? Or are you more often than not Paul? If that makes sense. And I have a logic behind this. I want to get your responses. So question, again, have you been Paul or Timothy, where you were spiritually weak and you had to have another brother or sister come build you up, or you were the one building them up? And then if you examine your life, which person do you find yourself identifying more with, Paul or Timothy? So this is what I want to do, because I realize that all right, everybody, open your Bibles again, please. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. So again, I'm just assuming, and I don't know when the last time you read Timothy, and so maybe you're just not even familiar with what we're talking about with Paul and Timothy. So I just want to point this out. And then, let me see which other verse I want to have you look at. All right, so verse 6. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. Are you guys here? 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then in verse 7 he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline," or some versions, King James will say, a sound mind, right? Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Again, Timothy was fearful, so Paul is telling him to not be fearful, right? Timothy wasn't using his gifts, so Paul is trying to tell him to rekindle those flames. I'm just trying to show you a person who was once strong, and now their faith is like fallen, and you have this other bigger brother or sister coming in to shield them and encourage them. So I'm just trying to show you what we were talking about so everybody fully has the context. Right? And then he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me." This is what I mean, where he was saying Timothy was ashamed of Paul and Jesus because of the persecution that's going on. So he's telling them, don't be ashamed, right? Or me or his prisoner, "but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." There goes that calling again that Paul loves to go back to, right? "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So I wanted to show you that so you can see there where Paul had to build up Timothy, because Timothy was just getting weak there. And that's when I say some of us, we have to be that Paul and go and build up another brother or sister who is being defeated, whose faith may not be strong, whose inner person may not be strong right now, who is not strong, so they're not holding up that shield of faith. So you got to go in there, hold up that shield of faith, and then speak that life to them. Tell them what the Word of God says to build them back up. And that's what we have to do. Now, I ask you the question, which one are you oftentimes, Paul or Timothy? And I'm going to just speak for myself, and if this fits you, then just say amen, as the pastors would say oftentimes. I find myself being more Paul than Timothy, but not because I'm some spiritual giant and people just come to me. It's because to be a Timothy, you have to be vulnerable and weak and expose yourself to people. And I have a hard time letting people know what I'm going through. So that's why I'm always Paul and not Timothy, because I don't open myself up to allow another brother or sister to come pray over me. So that may be a reason, if you're like me, why you're always Paul. Because you got problems just like Timothy, you just keep your mouth closed. You don't tell us what you're going through so that they can come over and build you up. And that's my sin, that's my error that God is working on me through. Pastor Brian knows where, over time, I've been able to open up and share stuff with him, but I just wouldn't do that to people. Where you can go to my background or my history, but I would not be vulnerable. I would not open myself up and show weakness to get built up. So that is why myself was always the Paul. I had Timothy issues. I didn't open and share those Timothy issues. That's me. And I wonder if that's for others as well, because we don't want to be vulnerable. Okay, saints, and so that is it for today. We're just in part one of holding up the shield of faith. The following week, after Blessed Sunday, we're going to go to part two. We're going to look at Peter, how he's wielding that shield of faith. Look at maybe some of John, how he's yielding that shield of faith. And then we'll go into, I'm thinking of combining the sword, with next week, because, or the following week, because there's a lot of overlap in these spiritual weapons that God gives us here. There's overlap. The helmet of salvation, shouting your feet with the gospel of peace. There's overlap just there, the sword of the Spirit, and using the shield of faith, using the word of God to fight against Satan, right? That's a shield and it's also a sword. So it's like both. That's why I said there's overlap. And so the following week, we will definitely look at Peter's, how he wields the shield of faith. We'll look at John, I would say, and then we may bring in the sword of the Spirit, and then end with the helmet of salvation, because I really want to dig into salvation. The word salvation there is so humongous, so big, you can spend a month talking about salvation, or longer. Like, just, it's so many things to touch on salvation. Like I always say, I believe in a big gospel and a big salvation. And so there's so, when you put that helmet of salvation on, there's just so many things that you can speak to when it comes to salvation. So salvation will be its own topic itself when we talk about the helmet of salvation. So that's just what's coming up in the future. So that being said, saints, let's prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's Supper next door. And then next week, be praying about Blessed Sunday. That God blesses it, and that we're able to minister to those that are needy and poor and hungry. So, amen.